wonderful it is to be with you tonight, to be gathered together in this place, in this comfortable place, without any fear of outside persecution, to think about, reflect upon, meditate upon, study, and understand God's Word. So we're thankful for your being here tonight and thankful for this opportunity to study from God's Word. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Reading from the King James Version in verses 9 and 10. He said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So that song we just sang really works very well in setting up our minds and thinking about the fact that we are to continue to work while we have the time to work and not to faint. The word faint there simply is a military term, and it means to draw back. It means to retreat. So he's saying that our goal is to work, not retreat. And then as we have opportunity, we are to exercise goodness. We are to do that which is good. It is a promise of God that we will only reap after the season is over. But some do tire before the season ends. Does it matter if I give up living a life that honors Jesus Christ? Someone says, I'm just one person. I'm just an individual. Does it matter? Do you ever get tired of doing the right thing all the time? Of being someone who is different? We talked about that the other night in thinking about what Christianity has done for the world, to recognize that we are different. We're different maybe not in our speech pattern. We're different not maybe in how we look as compared to other people, but we're different in our lifestyle. We're different in our standard. We're different in our priorities. We're different in who it is we seek to serve. But some people, they get tired. It's hard to always be, quote unquote, swimming against the stream. You find it hard not to give in to temptation to sin and then justify it. I've heard people say, "I would rather ask for forgiveness than permission." And I think that's part of our culture today. Just go ahead and do it, and then if someone's upset about it, you can apologize. Instead of finding out, is this the right thing to do, I'd rather just go ahead and do it and then see what happens afterwards. Well, there are some people who just say, you know, I just feel like if I give in, then I won't feel that temptation anymore. And then they seek to justify it. Does it matter? My life. Do I have an influence over others? Again, I'm only one person. I think you probably could have answered all of those questions without much difficulty in recognizing that it does matter. It matters that I continue being faithful. So I want to think about that. Why it matters not to give up. Paul here talked about the idea of let us do good unto all. Let us do good. And the King James Version says unto all men. As we have opportunity, therefore let us do good. So in thinking about that idea, what are some areas of well-doing? What are some areas, let us not be weary in well-doing. We have therefore opportunity, let us do good. What are some areas that we're talking about as far as doing good or well-doing? Well, first and foremost, how I live, just in a general sense, how I live. How I talk, is my speech edifying or am I always degrading people? Am I always criticizing? Do I use language that is questionable? The way I dress, am I modest in my dress? Am I seeking to draw undue attention to myself? Or am I dressing in a modest way that I believe is going to be pleasing to my Heavenly Father? How do I act with regard to dealing with other people when maybe they're not kind to me? Do I lash out at them and do I get angry at them? My daily activities should be a reflection of the inner man of the heart. They should be a reflection of the individual who is following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. What about in my home, the greatest place that I have of influence in thinking of my spouse and thinking of my children and thinking of my family in general? Do I seek to encourage and to strengthen and to elevate my family, or do I demean them? Do I talk down to them? Do I disregard them? The home is a place that has a lasting effect on people. How many of us still remember things that happened when we were little children? Maybe an event that unfolded that dealt with our parents or that dealt with some other individual. I still remember my Uncle Bill. This was my mom's brother. My Uncle Bill, every year at Christmas time, now I grew up in a Catholic household, every time at Christmas time, my mom would say, "Should we call Santa?" And we would always say, "Yes." So she'd get on the telephone and she'd call, and you'd pick up the phone. You could hear elves working, you could hear tinkering and stuff like that, and "ho, ho, ho," you know. And so we would talk to Santa and we'd say, "I want this and I want that." Well, my Uncle Bill had this record called Santa's Workshop. And so all the kids in the family, my mom had nine, there were nine of them. So you imagine nine siblings with all of their children. So there were bunches of cousins. We all called. Well, about the time I was about 8 or 9 years old, one of my cousins decided that she was going to let the secret out of the bag. "It's Uncle Bill. Your mom's not calling Santa. It's Uncle Bill." And I remember how disappointed I was. Not that it was my Uncle Bill, because I liked my Uncle Bill. But I was disappointed in this deceit that had been played on us. And I still remember that feeling of disappointment that we were being tricked into believing. Now, of course, as a 7 or 8 or 9 year old, you don't think about the fact that your mom's got Santa's secret number, you know, that type of thing. But I just remember the feeling of dejection, the feeling of betrayal, and thinking about the fact that they were just calling Uncle Bill, he'd put the record on, and it happened to everybody. Memories that we have that are made in the home are memories that can last a long time. Good memories are ones that can last a long time. Individuals who still miss their parents decades later, who still think about the warmth of being home around loved ones. That's a place of well-doing. What about places that I attend with regard to public places, the school, my place of work, the marketplace, hobbies and activities that I engage in? Those are areas that I can be involved in well-doing. The church, the people that I love and care for, my fellowship with other disciples, my role in the body of Christ. These are all areas that I have an influence and that are areas that I can participate in well-doing. What can keep me from doing good? What can keep me from well-doing? Well, in a very general sense, obviously sin. Any type of sin: lying, cursing, cheating, stealing, gambling, alcohol, drugs, immorality, immodesty, any sin. It doesn't matter. There is no category. There are no big ones and little ones. You hear people say things, "Well, you know, do you think that lying is okay?" Isn't lying good in some circumstances? Lying is okay if you don't want to hurt somebody. Lying is okay. I don't find in God's Word Him saying, "Look, if you are to lie to save someone's life, that's okay. If you're to lie to keep someone from being embarrassed, that's okay. Just don't lie in these other areas." There's no concept. When we think about Jesus, it said He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. There was no concept of Jesus deceiving or lying to anyone. So sin keeps me from well-doing. Sin where? Well, sin, of course, is everywhere. It is in the home. It is at the school. It is at my job. It is when I go to engage in hobbies or the marketplace. The Bible reveals that sin is everywhere because Satan is everywhere. There's no place that he is not. We think that maybe if we're among the saints that we are going to be safe. But if he could tempt Judas to sin while he was in the presence of our Lord, he can do it anywhere. So we need to be aware of the fact that there is no place that I cannot be tempted, and yet at the same time, there is no place that my influence in doing good cannot be manifested. Why does it matter that I need not to give up? Well, I think we could all come up with answers that would be scriptural. If you were to have developed this lesson, you probably already would have a set of answers that you would provide in thinking of why it matters that I not give up. But here are my thoughts in dealing with that. First and foremost, it matters because I recognize that God loves me. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 5, it says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." God has expressed His love in an immeasurable way by sending His Son to this world to die on the cross for you and for me. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, we can back up to verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We've mentioned that idea of the word propitiation, the word that's in the King James Version. It's an old English word. It simply means the only pleasing sacrifice. The only sacrifice that would please the Heavenly Father to provide remission of our sins, yours and mine, is His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And a form of that word, propitiation, also forms the concept of the mercy seat, the place where the sacrifice is made. He loved me enough to send His Son to die for my sins. And then going back to Romans chapter 5 and looking at verses 6 through 8, it talks about the condition that we were in when He did this. You know, it's one thing to do something for people that you really like, people that you love, people that you care about, people that you have an ongoing relationship with, people that you know care about you. But what about doing something nice for someone who doesn't like you, doesn't care for you, and maybe even adamantly despises you? I don't know if anybody would want to do that. Do I have to? They don't like me. But what the Scriptures reveal unto us is that God's love was manifested to us when we acted that way towards God. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were fighting against God, while we rejected every overture that He provided for us to be in fellowship with Him, while we were striving against Him in Satan's realm, He still sent His Son to die on the cross for us. To give up is to reject that love. And that love was manifested through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, through a death that He knew that He would engage in. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus left heaven. He was wrongly convicted as a criminal, though He was innocent. And then He suffered a criminal's death, though He was innocent. And He knew that this was going to happen. I think I've mentioned before, and maybe you've contemplated some of these things. I'm thankful I don't know what the future holds, and I'm thankful I don't know what other people are thinking. I'm thankful that I have this moment and the knowledge that God has given me revealed in His Word, not to know more than I really need to know, because I don't know that I'd be able to comprehend it. But can you imagine being our Lord and knowing what people were thinking, knowing how they were going to act, knowing that no matter what anybody said, for you to be faithful to the Father, this was going to end with your death on the cross? That's hard. Again, you think about doing something good for people that like you. What about spending 3 years with these men, going from city to city and having intimate conversations with them? And they watch you do these miracles and they are in awe of you. They're there when you call Lazarus forth from the grave. They are awestruck by all these things. And then in your hour of need, they scatter. Even though each one, Peter and all of them, said the same thing: we will stay with you no matter what. And then they leave. And you're left all alone. And yet still, you knew that. And you know that this has to end with you going to the cross. Having to think about those things is just too incredible for me to conceive. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 23, said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Why? Because that's exactly what he did. He denied himself. He gave up the beauty of heaven to come to this earth. He gave up fellowship with the Father to have fellowship with weak man. He gave up the right of justice so that he could experience injustice, be condemned, and die, all for me and all for you. If I give up and I give in, I reject the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. If I give up, I give up the commitment I made to the Lord. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 talked about our confessing Him before men, and He will confess us before our Heavenly Father. He said, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." I confessed His name when I obeyed the Word of God and agreed to a covenant relationship. What value does my word have if I refuse to honor it? How many times have we heard of people who make a commitment and then later on they excuse themselves when they say, I didn't realize it was going to be at that time. I didn't realize it was going to be that long. I didn't realize it was going to be that difficult. If you've ever been involved in having to move and you ask people, "Can you come and can you help me load stuff on the truck or help me move or whatever?" Oh, yeah. And then, the night before, "I'm not going to make it tomorrow. I'm just really feeling tired today and I just can't be there." And one by one, people drop out. They made a commitment, and I think we've gotten to a point somehow in our culture that people are more than willing to say what they think you want to hear than what they actually mean. And then later on, they feel you should not be surprised when you realize, oh, they didn't mean that. We made a commitment. We confessed Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Guide. To give up nullifies that commitment and makes void our word. When I was baptized into Jesus Christ, and I can remember that like it was yesterday, I was in Italy. I had learned the gospel when I was in the Air Force. The individuals that I'd been studying with were meeting off base. They met in a small storefront in the city of San Vito di Nomani, and there were Italian brethren who worshiped there, so they worshiped off time. So the Americans, and it was just a small group of maybe about 15 Americans, they worshiped in the morning, and the Italians worshiped in the afternoon, and then the Americans came back and worshiped in the evening. The Italians had a green, what looked to me like, trash can up front, But it wasn't a trash can. It was about that high, and it was about that long, and it was about that wide. And they filled it with water. And that was the baptistry. It was ice-cold water. And so I remember that day, I wanted to be baptized. I sat down in that, and then the brother just, if you could imagine me doing this, took my head and brought it over to my ankles and brought me back up so that I was fully submersed in that water. I don't know that I've ever been able to bend over and touch my ankles, but I did it that day. And I remember that because I remember how cold the water was, but I also remember the feeling for the first time in my life, I believed I had a relationship with God. Growing up Catholic, I was afraid of God. Growing up Catholic, I only knew of Mary. Growing up Catholic, I did not understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was somebody on the cross, and I understood that. But we prayed to Mary, or we prayed to Joseph. We prayed to one of the saints. For the first time in my life, I understood what it meant to be a child of God. I was excited. I wanted to tell everybody about it. There was a commitment that was made that day, a commitment that changed my life forever. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, he said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his resurrection, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." There are any number of times when you go through the scriptures and you find these passages where all of these words that are providing images that are presented there, the idea of like and as and together and seeing the old man versus the new man, and he tells us that that old man of sin died. That was the commitment that I made, to crucify that old man. To give up and to give in resurrects the old man, kills the new man, and destroys the commitment that I made. Why does it matter? It matters because heaven and hell are real. We're not talking about fictional places. We're not talking about the idea of science fiction. We're talking about places that exist. Peter, in his very first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." There is a place that has been reserved for all of God's faithful. And that place we only go to at the end of this life, when we have not become weary in well-doing. When our season of life is over, then we have the expectation, the conviction, according to God's word, of going to that place of eternal rest. Jesus said that there is going to be a separation, that when the judgment comes, he said in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So, there's prepared places. One for the saved and one for the lost. Those who are faithful unto death, who maintain fellowship with our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, have every expectation of inheriting that life eternal. If we give up and we give in, our inheritance is lost and our place in heaven is lost. We do not exist on an island. We don't exist in a vacuum. We have relationships with other people, and individuals see us. So it matters because we have an influence over other people. And God desires for that to be a good influence. In writing his first epistle to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, Paul was inspired to write, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, the way you live, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Note what he says. He says in verse 12, "Be thou an example, Timothy." This is something that you need to do. You need to be someone who is willing for others to examine your life and to note whether or not you're following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And then he said in verse 15, "Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all." I don't think what he's saying here is that you may demonstrate them in an outlandish way. But he's saying people will see. People will see that as you study God's word, you're gaining in knowledge, you're gaining in understanding. They'll have confidence in coming to you and asking you about problems that maybe they need to figure out that you've already figured out with respect to God's word. Where can I find this? What do you do when this happens? How did you take care of this particular problem? And then as one who is growing in God's word, you can say, well, here's what I read. Here's what provides me comfort. So Paul said, when you study and you know and you grow in God's word, the profit you receive from that benefits others also. Then in verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and other doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So at least three times he's talking about Timothy and your influence in dealing with others. Just as we can lead others to salvation, if we are not careful, we can lead them to destruction. There's a song in our hymnals. It's called "The World's Bible," number 460. Talks about the fact that we are the only Bible the lost and careless world will ever see. And so it gives this image, you know, are the pages worn? And the whole concept with in thinking about that particular hymn is that people see us and they measure what we believe by what we do. Oh, yeah, I'm a churchgoer, sure. But then am I telling off-color jokes? Do I make snide remarks about people? Do I do things that reject the image of Jesus Christ? Someone then says, well, you may be a churchgoer, but it's not doing you any good. And wherever you're going is probably not a place I want to go to. We need to fully understand that we as children of God can have the blessing of a good influence, and if we're careless, we can not only discourage others, but lead others astray. I need to continue and not give up, because my example can actually make it easier for others. Well, if Jim can do it, I can do it. And I mean that in a good way. I mean that in a uplifting way. That people can see that if you can do it, then yeah, I can do it. We like people who are successful. You and I, no doubt, go to people that we know have accomplished something that we're looking at. So maybe you've got a problem with something electrical. Maybe you've got a problem with something mechanical. Maybe you've got a problem with something dealing with woodworking. You find the individual that you know, who is successful in doing these things, and you get the information. Well, God's given us His Word, implanted in our life as a seed that is supposed to grow and bear fruit. And then as we live a life, we can demonstrate to others it's possible to do this. You can make difficult decisions. You can live a life that honors Jesus Christ and still be happy. You're not missing out on things. You're not robbing yourself of any specific joy. You can live a happy and peaceful and blessed life by following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. My example can make it easier for others as I recognize that as a Christian, we share a special relationship. Such terms as thinking about brethren or sharing or the concept of fellowship or partakers or communion, etc., all demonstrate the special relationship that we have in the body of Christ. In trials and temptations, we seek other faithful Christians for strength and for counsel, for prayer. When I overcome, I can help others who deal with the same problem and show them how they can overcome. But when I give up and I give in, then I also make it easier for those who are tempted to give in, to give in. Look what Paul said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, he said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power to make ourselves an ensample unto you, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." So Paul said, when we were there, you saw. We didn't excuse ourselves. We didn't take the easy road. We did the things that we knew that needed to be done because we recognized our influence over you. Satan can discourage and Satan can defeat by pointing to those who gave in. Preachers, elders, family members, those who we thought were strong, and then they gave in and they become a sad, lasting memory for us. The whole meaning of life can be summed up in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And I think that's talking about a lifelong concept of duty. We find ourselves walking in the light as He is in the light, that we might have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin. The idea of walking in the light is a continuous thing. It doesn't mean just walking today or tomorrow, but it's walking in the light all life long. We focus on the joy of fellowship, that we do share the good times and we do share heartache, that I know that in times of difficulty and trial in my life, when I've asked for prayers of the saints, those prayers have been granted and have helped to see us through difficult and arduous times. And I've also been thankful to rejoice with others as they do rejoice. We can focus on the joy of fellowship with our Heavenly Father, with His Son, with the Spirit, and with all the saints. If we don't keep going, if we do give in, then giving up provides consequences. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9, Paul here reminds us. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." There is a law of God that is spoken of by here. In verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." God doesn't change that for you, He doesn't change that for me. Whatever we sow in life, we reap. If we sow unto the end, we reap eternal life. But if we give up at any point, then we have no expectation of life eternal. Are you weak? Now is the time to seek help in gaining strength to endure. Now is the time to do that before it is too late. And if you're not a child of God, now is the time to become His. Now is the time to enjoy this fellowship. Now is the time to understand His will and to be strengthened and encouraged by His will. We preach the gospel message that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who came to this world. That is truth. He died on the cross. That is truth. He was buried and on the third day resurrected. That is truth. That is fact. The Scriptures provide evidence to that. He's resurrected. Now He's ascended into heaven, where He's seated on the right hand of the Father above, where He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you will believe the gospel message with respect to Jesus being the Christ, confess Him as such, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, our Heavenly Father has promised to take away all of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse your soul spotless and free, to make you His child, bring you into His kingdom. And then living according to His word, a life that is faithful unto death, He guarantees a crown of life and a place in heaven for all eternity. And if there's anyone we can help tonight, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.